It's one of those hymns you kind of sing and you think, well, I don't need to preach now. Everything I want to say is in the words of that hymn, but I will preach. I'm going to turn this morning to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Romans 6. And we'll read verses 1 through 12 of Romans chapter 6. And again, for you who are visiting with us, it has been our practice over the last 3 weeks to study this matter of Christian baptism, really in response to some interest there was among some to be baptized. And I felt, well, the best thing to do was to take some weeks and preach upon the subject. And so you're coming to the end of this. This is the last message, I believe, in the series. So you're here at the end of that. But I will recap briefly as we commence our studies this morning. Romans chapter 6. And the verse number 1 says this: What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Amen. May God bless his word to your hearts again this morning. For his name's sake, let's bow together as we seek the Lord's help as we come now to the word of the Lord. Eternal God, our Father in heaven, we come humbly again before thy word. And we do come mindful, O Lord, that in the subject of baptism, good men have differed over the centuries. We pray that would keep us from arrogance. We pray, Lord, it would keep us in a spirit of dependence upon the Spirit of God to understand thy word. Help us, O Lord, not to be slaves to following men, but rather be submissive to the word of God. In all of these things, we ask, Lord, for a good heart, that we would do that which is right and pleasing in thy sight. And again, we think of those, O Lord, who are barred from the waters because they're not believers. God, we pray that you deal with their hearts this morning. Break open their souls, O God, and give them a desire to be in Christ, and then in due course to enter the waters of baptism. Oh God, we pray for the work of the Spirit at this time. Give help to preacher and to hearer. May we know thy will in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, up to now we have thought that baptism must be a part of New Testament church practice. Its place within the Great Commission makes it very clear that any New Testament church must be, at least in one sense, a Baptist church. Whilst it is not essential for salvation, nor is it to be viewed as optional. And I think if that's the one thing you can take away from this series, then I'd be very, very happy. It is clear that those who come to know Christ, they are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and baptism at no part secures their salvation. But at the same time, we should not view baptism as something that we can take or leave as we please. It is a commanded duty for the believer to publicly bear witness to their allegiance for Christ. I am a follower of the Lord. So says the candidate when they enter the waters of baptism. I do appreciate the first verse of that hymn we just sang, where it says, "It is thy will that I should be buried in symbol, Lord, with thee, owning thee by this solemn sign, telling the world that I am thine." That's last Sunday's sermon in a nutshell. We are those who profess faith in Christ, and thus, out of principled obedience, we would want to obey the Saviour, as well as a desire to make public profession. So personal obedience, public profession. But this morning I want to think about a third reason. A third reason whereby I would encourage you, if you're a child of God, and you haven't been baptized, then you ought to be baptized. And the third reason is this. Baptism is of tremendous personal benefit. It is good for you. It is good for your soul for you to be baptized. Baptism in our Protestant churches is one of two ordinances or sacraments, namely baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now, if you have your bulletin, you can get it out, please, at this time. I asked our sister Natasha to put the catechism questions in your bulletin to help with this matter this morning. So you have in your bulletin, just under the prayer request, you have two of the quoted shorter catechisms. And I want to draw your attention to these really as we introduce this matter this morning. The catechism asks the question, what is a sacrament? And answers in these terms, a sacrament is an holy ordinance instituted by Christ, wherein by sensible signs, Christ and the benefits of the new covenant are represented, sealed, and applied to believers. So the framers of our shorter catechism, the Westminster Divines, when they came to ask the question, what is a sacrament? They answered, that is something that's instituted by Christ. Hence, the five additional sacraments of the Roman Catholic Church, they are not true sacraments, whatever they may call them. But at the same time, we do believe that Christ has ordained certain institutions that have what are known as sensible signs. Now, we use the word sensible regarding perhaps your mental capacity, that you're a sensible person, that you have sense. Somebody says common sense is not very common, that there are few sensible people. That is not how the word sensible is being used in our catechism. Rather, the word sensible refers to our senses. If I ask the boys and girls, if they think back to their science classes and think back to what are our senses, things like taste and touch and sight and hearing, those senses that are given by God, well, these are sensible signs that God has given to appeal to our senses. Now, I have said very clearly that baptism is an acknowledgement of our identification as disciples of Christ. We are in baptism making public profession. Therefore, we organize public meetings. It's common practice in Baptist churches or within our own denomination to hold a baptismal service. But, whilst it is true that baptism in the book of Acts was a public event, it was not necessarily a very formal public event. You take the Ethiopian of Acts 8 that we've looked at over the last 2 weeks. Undoubtedly, there are witnesses present to his baptism. But it was not an organized church meeting. Yet it was still a valid baptism. And what that means, or what it must mean, is that baptism was not just for those watching on. It wasn't just something that they benefited from, but rather it had personal benefit to the believer themselves. And it does this by using what the Catechism says are sensible signs. Now, if you see the next question in your Catechism, in verse or question number 94, they ask the question, what is baptism? And the answer, baptism is a sacrament wherein the washing with water in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, doth signify and seal, or engrafting into Christ, and partaking of the benefits of the covenant of grace, and our engagement to be the Lord's. Now, even though our catechism allows for the baptism of infants, this is a very helpful document. It is worth reminding us all that in the Reformed tradition, there is not a great difference between pedo and credo Baptists. Remember the terms, pedo Baptists, they baptize infants, babies. Credo Baptists only baptize on profession of faith. But it's worth remembering that in those two traditions, there wasn't an awful lot of disagreement, at least to begin with. Again, you don't have it written down here, but in question 95, it says this: to whom is baptism to be administered? Baptism is not to be administered to any that are out of the visible church, till they profess their faith in Christ and obedience to him. I would stop there, full stop. But they continue and they say, but the infants of such as are members of the visible church are to be baptized. So whilst they allow for the baptism of infants, their statement regarding baptism is still very, very helpful. That it is a sacrament, and it signifies these three things: or engrafting into Christ, or partaking of the benefits of the covenant, and or engagement to be the Lord's. We've dealt with the matter of our engagement to be the Lord's already at this previous study. But today we see that baptism should be viewed, if you like, as a means of grace and as a benefit to the individual being baptized. Now, we must be, again, very careful here. Quite rightly, we reject and repudiate any form of Roman Catholic sacramentalism. And for that reason, some people, they don't like the term sacrament. Well, all I mean by that is, it's a holy ordinance set apart by God. It's a common thing that Christ has set apart for good use. Baptism of water, common bread, common the fruit of the vine, those various things, they are common things that Christ has set apart for a holy use. But if you prefer the term ordinance, then I'm very happy with that also. It is a holy ordinance ordained of the Saviour. But whilst we react against sacramentalism, we must not go to the point that baptism is simply a symbol. Again, you need to think this morning with me for a time. Things will get more easy, but for now, just think for a time. Sacramentalism, in terms of Roman Catholic theology, teaches that grace is communicated through the ordinance. So in other words, you receive grace when you receive the ordinance. What I mean when I think about the means of grace is that when the sacrament is received properly by faith, then the sacrament is a benefit to your spiritual soul. And in that sense, as we apply the Word of God by the Spirit of God, we receive grace. Not the grace in terms of our salvation, but sanctifying grace as we are built up in our faith through the reception of the sacrament. Right, let me try to explain this by way of illustration. And in Providence, the illustration was what we saw this morning already. We met this morning at 10 around the Lord's table to engage in the other Protestant sacraments. Now, the Lord's table, it can be observed with great profit. You can come and sit in the back, and you can hear the word, and you can watch the ordinances, the elements being given out, and you can benefit very greatly. You can benefit without receiving. But the Word of God makes it clear that God's people are not meant to simply observe it. They are told, take, eat, take and drink. They were told to actually partake of the ordinance, not simply observe it. And thus we must understand that in the Scriptures, in light of the ordinances, there is benefit in the actual experience of the ordinance itself. And this is something that is perhaps somewhat misunderstood. Again, you take some Baptist churches and they view the Lord's table as simply a memorial. It is a remembrance. So all you need to do is, you need to come, you need to sit and watch. It's a memorial. There's no engagement on you to actually take the bread and take it by faith, and in taking the bread by faith, so you take Christ by faith. Not that the bread is anything more than bread. But by the partaking of the ordinance, when Christ says, take it, he means take it. And there is benefit in the senses being used in the partaking of the ordinance. Hence our catechism says, these are sensible signs. They respond to our senses. The Lord didn't need to do this. He said, why do we take bread? Why do we drink the cup? Why are we baptized? Surely we have the word to feed our faith. Why are these things part of the Christian church? Because Christ ordained them in the Christian church. And as such, he believed that these sensible signs are beneficial. That they are for our good when they are received by faith. And as you taste and take and chew and swallow the bread, so it shows you what it is to believe in Christ. John 6. You must take of his flesh by faith. You've got to take him down, strengthening your soul as you believe in Christ. And so in baptism, as the experience of baptism is brought upon your physical frame, so it must, in a sense, communicate things to your soul. Your senses. You feel the water. You experience the movement as you are submerged and resurrected, as it were, out of the water. These are things that are beneficial. The experience is a benefit to your soul. I was baptized when I was 17, and I really wish I had appreciated this more at that time. So I look back and seek to benefit. And today I want some of you to do the same. To reflect back to the time you were baptized and think, well, what was signified in this? What did I experience? What was taught in this? And for those who have not been baptized, I want to show you there is great benefit in the actual experience of being baptized. Question 91 of our catechism says this. How do the sacraments become effectual means of salvation? Well, the sacraments become effectual means of salvation, not from any virtue in them. Amen. It's not that the bread or the cup or the water has any particular virtue. That's not where the benefit comes. Nor in him that doth administer them. Double amen. There is no benefit in me administering the sacrament, and thereby I communicate grace to you. But only by the blessing of Christ and the working of his Spirit in them that by faith receive them. And thus the issue is, when it comes to your sacrament and your receiving of baptism or the Lord's Supper, it is that they are received by faith. And as the bread points to Christ's broken body and the cup to his blood, so these signs, these sensible signs, they communicate the gospel to us. Again, what is a sacrament? It is a holy ordinance whereby the benefits of the new covenant are represented, sealed, and applied to believers. So, what does baptism communicate to us when we receive it by faith? Williamson, in writing on the catechism, who by the way is a Peter Baptist, says this: baptism simply expresses the verbal content of the gospel in non-verbal form. That's succinct. Baptism simply expresses the verbal content of the gospel in non-verbal form. And so again, I remind you, if it is to be received by faith, if it is communicating the gospel, then again it should only be received by those who believe in Christ. How can a baby receive the sacrament by faith?
A Pedo-Baptist document like our catechism talks about the importance of receiving it by faith. And so, if you want to be baptized, you need to exercise your soul so that you receive this ordinance by faith in Jesus Christ. So, what does baptism say about the gospel? What does baptism say about what you are as a Christian? And with this, I want to leave just three things with you for our consideration this morning. First of all, then, a Christian is someone who is united to Christ. And in your baptism, you are showing that you have been engrafted into Christ. We see that here in Romans chapter 6. We, of course, have the formula given to us in the Great Commission that we are baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. But as we are united into fellowship with the triune God, it is in virtue of our union with Christ. He is the mediator, we are in Christ, and as we are in Christ, we are in the triune God's union with Christ. Romans 6 verse 3 says this, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" So in the book of Acts, in chapter 19, the verse number 5, it says this, "When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." Now that distinction is between the baptism of John and the baptism of Jesus in Acts 19. It's not suggesting that we throw out the formula of the Great Commission. But rather it's making the point that as we come into union with Christ, thereby we come into union with the triune God. Now, in Romans chapter 6, we must be honest and tell you that the baptism in view here, I believe, is not water baptism. The baptism view here is clearly the spiritual baptism by being baptized in the Spirit of God. Now I say that because the experience of Romans chapter 6 was an experience that the thief on the cross enjoyed. When he put his trust in Christ, he died in Christ. It's a tremendous thought. His blessed Savior is dying beside him on the cross. And as he puts his trust in the Savior, as the Savior dies, so the thief dies in him. And as the Savior rises, so he rises in him. So it's spiritual baptism in view here. But having said that, Paul does use the term baptism. And I think he does so very deliberately. Remember what we saw in Colossians chapter 2? Keep your finger in Romans 6. But remember Colossians chapter 2? We saw last time the parallel there is between baptism and circumcision. And we know that in Colossians chapter 2 verse 11, "In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision, made without hands." Verse 12, "buried with him in baptism." And the point I made last time was that physical circumcision is being used here as a picture of spiritual. And so physical baptism is being used as the picture of the spiritual reality. In both times, showing that we are reborn as we come to faith in Christ. Buried in baptism. And thus I do believe there is a parallel here in Colossians 2 and in Romans chapter 6. A parallel between physical baptism and spiritual baptism. And the key thought is that we are baptized, verse number 3, Romans chapter 6, baptized into Jesus Christ. Now, the concept of being in Christ is vital for any understanding of the gospel. And yet it is something that we struggle perhaps to grasp. I think the reason for that is that because the language of being in Christ is used in different ways in different parts of Paul's writings. He talks about our federal union with Christ. He is our head. He is our representative. As he acts, we act in him. So that all his actions, they are representative of us and they are ours. As he obeys, as he dies, federal union. There's also a spiritual union. He is the vine and we are the branches. We are in Christ in the sense that we are united to him. He is a source of all strength and life and power. Spiritual union. There's also a covenantal union. our relationship with Christ is like that of husband and wife. We are one flesh with Christ in covenant communion, the one with the other. And so all these various terms, that's only a sample of some of the terms that are used regarding our union with Christ. You think of Ephesians chapter 1, all the various things in Ephesians 1 whereby we are in Christ. We are blessed in Him with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We are chosen in Him. We are called in Him. We are in Him with redemption, verse number 7. All of these things, they are in Christ. In Christ. Burkhoff, in his systematic theology, says this. He defines union with Christ as that intimate, vital, and spiritual union between Christ and His people, in virtue of which He is the source of their life and strength, of their blessedness and salvation. To be in Christ is to be saved. To be in Christ, to have every spiritual blessing, everything that is offered to us in the gospel comes to us as we are united to Christ by faith. And hence in baptism you are showing that you're in Christ. You die in Him. Verse number 3, you're baptized into His death. Verse number 4, you are buried with Him. It's all language of union with Christ. You are raised with Him. All of these things are here in these verses. Our union with Christ is central. And so whatever you think in baptism, it is pointing to the fact that you are in Christ. And it's that, I believe, that helps us understand 1 Peter chapter 3. Turn, please, to 1 Peter chapter 3. I've wrestled this week to do we conclude this or include this or not in our studies. It's one of the difficult portions of the Word of God regarding baptism. Verse 21 says, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us." It's one of those thorny verses of Scripture that you look at and think, well, what does this mean? Well, let me take you back to verse number 18, where it says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. By which also He went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water." Well, what's in view here? Well, it's teaching us that Christ, in the days of Noah, preached through Noah to those who disobeyed Noah. I'm not getting into the details of chapter 3 and verses 19 and following, but simply put it that way to you. Christ preached through Noah, people disobeyed Noah, and in light of their disobedience, they are now in prison. They are in hell now, having disobeyed the gospel. But in contrast to that, the ark was a place of salvation. There were those who disobeyed, verse 20, but there were those 8 souls who were saved by being in the ark. The purpose of the ark was that God gave a provision for physical safety, physical salvation from the judgment of God as the flood came. It pointed to salvation spiritually. Those who were in the ark, that was a picture of those who would be what? Who would be in Christ. In the ark was safety. In Christ there is safety from judgment. In that setting, baptism is then mentioned, verse 21. The like figure whereunto even baptism. And what Peter is saying here is that baptism is a similar picture of salvation as the ark was. Now, I do believe that water baptism is in view here. Right? Now, some would say, well, no, it's not. It's talking about spiritual baptism, and therefore we're saved through spiritual baptism. Well, that's fine, but it doesn't do justice to the passage. The passage in verse number 20, talks about being saved by water. Water is mentioned. The like figure. the water again in view, the like figure, whereunto even now baptism doth also now save us. And Peter then says, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. What's that mean? It's not the water that saves you. It's not because you're washed in your baptism. But again, that only makes sense if actual physical baptism is in view in verse number 21. So, what happens then? It's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. The salvation view here is that good conscience that we thought about in Hebrews chapter 9 this morning in our reading. Who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without spot to God will purge your conscience. Our conscience is purged by the blood of Christ. Hebrews 10 and the verse number 22. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. How? In our conversion, in our salvation through Christ's work. It is through Christ that our conscience is made good. You see that? 1 Peter 3:21. With a good conscience. How? Only through the work of Christ. Hence Peter talks about the sealing of the work of Christ in the resurrection, verse number 21, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So then, what's the connection here between the ark and baptism? Well, it's very simple. The ark pictures salvation as salvation is found in Christ. We all know that from children up. Any children raised in a good biblical church, they know the ark means something. It points to salvation in Christ. The one door, boys and girls. How do you get saved? You go through the one door. The pitch that covers the ark. The pitch that speaks of atonement. Saved through the blood of Christ. The one way of salvation. The ark pictures that. And so Peter here says, so baptism also pictures our salvation. The ark saves and pictures salvation in Christ. And so baptism saves not by being a sacrament of grace, but rather as a picture of the fact that we are in union with Christ. I hope you follow that. What I'm saying here is the ark points to Christ. And so does baptism. It doesn't save us. But we are saved in our union with Christ, and baptism pictures that. The salvation is a good conscience that only comes through the blood of Christ. And therefore, baptism must only point to that truth. And so, if you are to be baptized in the weeks to come, it is to remind you that you are in union with Christ, and as such, you are safe in him. You are safe from judgment. You are safe from the perils of hell. You are safe in Christ because every spiritual blessing is yours as you are in union with Christ. What a blessing it is to be in Christ. Out of Christ, you are still in Adam. And as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So, a Christian is someone who is in union with Christ. But very quickly, the second thing is, a Christian is someone who is made new in Christ. And that's back to Romans chapter 6. So Romans says again, dealing with this issue of union with Christ. And baptism, it pictures in a physical form this matter of moral renewal. In your baptism, you are being buried and rising again. It's a physical form, it's a demonstration, it's a picture, but it's picturing what is true in reality. Verse number 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Well, we are chosen in Christ. We are justified in Christ. We are redeemed in Christ. But we are also sanctified in Christ. And baptism reminds us that we are sanctified in union with our Savior. That we are buried and that we are dead to sin and now alive to Christ. Is that not what the text says? You look on down in this text. Verse number 11. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. A Christian is someone who is dead to sin. I remember I was probably 16, 17, and my pastor in my first church back in Ballymena, he was preaching through the book of Romans. And he came to Romans chapter 6, and I couldn't get it. And I kept pestering the poor man at the door. I'm sure he thought it was a right pest, a nuisance. And I kept coming to him and saying, Pastor, I don't get this. You know, every week, you keep preaching, he preached over the maybe 2 or 3 weeks through these verses. Every week you keep talking about how we're dead from sin, the power of sin is broken. But I keep sinning. And from Monday to Saturday, I sin again. And I keep coming back and you tell me I'm dead to sin. I don't get it. And perhaps that's true for most of us. We hear the theology. We struggle with the experience. So let me put it to you as simply as I can in the way that helped me a few years later. And that is the truth that as a Christian, sin no longer reigns over you. But it may still remain. So while sin remains in our experience, the power of sin is truly broken. And I can look back now 20 odd years later, and I wish I could see my old pastor and say to him, you know, you were right. Because in time, I came to know victory over some of those sins. Well, I have new ones now to deal with, but I came to know victory over some of those sins. The power of sin was broken. Death didn't need to reign over me anymore. Sin, as it says in verse number 14, shall not have dominion over you. What then, verse 15? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness? What's in view here? You are what you are by the grace of God. You're a new creature in Christ. The power of sin is broken. Therefore, dear child of God, be what you are. Live it out in your experience. Keep on putting sin to death. Keep on defeating sin. Because its power is broken over your soul. If you like, it's a bit like a war, isn't it? The battle is won. But you've got to keep on with the skirmishes until all the enemies are defeated. Oh, the battle's won. Sin is fleeing, but you keep chasing until every sin is gone. Won't happen until you get the glory. So if you're not chasing right now, why not? Keep on putting sin to death, because the power of sin is broken, and your baptism, it pictures that. It's a reminder that you died to sin in Christ, you are buried with him, and you raised to newness of life. That's what it is to be a Christian. Well, the third thing, very quickly, and we're finished. A Christian is someone who is cleansed from sin. I'm just asking you to think of those things that are associated with baptism in the Word of God. Sin leaves filth and defilement. Wash me throughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, praise the psalmist. And baptism, it is symbolic of cleansing. And thus we find in the Word of God, there is a correlation between cleansing and baptism. You have Acts 22 where Ananias said to Saul of Tarsus, Acts 22:16, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. or as Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Conscience, cleansed with pure water. There is a cleansing from sin that comes through faith in Christ. And your baptism pictures that. "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Revelation 1:5. "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. The blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth from all sin." Your baptism pictures that. You are no longer defiled and filthy, dear child of God. You're clean in the sight of God. "He washed my sins away. He washed my sins away. Clean through the blood of Christ." And your baptism is given to picture that. Do you see the glory of being saved? In union with Christ and safe in him. In union with Christ and the power of sin broken. In union with Christ and cleansed from all the filth of sin. What a joy it is to be a child of God's. And what a joy it is to reflect back to your baptism and remember those things that you could by faith again encourage your soul. "I'm a sinner saved by grace. And I know these blessings in my soul." You know, if you're not a Christian today, young or old alike, this is the gospel. This is what happens to those who come to faith in Christ. They are brought into union with Christ. And the sin that reigns over you now, that power is broken. And the defilement of sin that keeps you from the presence of God is washed away. And you can stand before God accepted where? In the beloved. It's all about union with Christ. And all of these blessings that come through union with Christ. Do you see the parallel this morning? Around the table? A moral change, the law of God in our hearts. A legal change, our sins and iniquities remembered no more. And a relational change, we come to know God in union with Christ. Do we appreciate these things? Do you value what you have in Christ? The Lord has ordained baptism that we, through a sensible sign, would know what is ours in Christ. Because the Lord understands that we need to live in the reality of what is ours in Christ. The Lord understands that we are prone to forget what we are in Christ. And we're prone to live in defeat and discouragement because we forget what we are and what we have in Christ. And therefore we have these sensible signs, baptism and the Lord's Supper, to strengthen us in our faith, that we would live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Well, let's bow together in prayer as we close. And again, if you have questions and you want to talk this through, please let me know and we can discuss these matters more. I encourage you, if you want to be baptized, I hope you do. I hope you see it as an important thing in the Word of God. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, pray that by grace, through faith, we would rejoice in all that is ours in Christ. We thank you for him. And we thank you for his person and his work. We thank you, Lord, that the gospel is so glorious. And it's glorious as we find ourselves in union with Christ. Help us to understand these things more. The concepts, Lord, they are foreign to us. So I pray, Lord, for the help of the Spirit of God, that we would more and more understand that we are complete in him. Justified. Yea, sanctified. Oh Lord, help us to live lives of victory over the flesh. and that we, day by day, will become more and more like our Saviour, in whom we died and now in whom we live. Bless the word to all who have heard, and for those who are strangers to these things, save them by thy grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.